Morning, church. I am pleasantly surprised at the number of people in this room today. Memorial Day weekend is Don't Bring a Friend Sunday, and it was very good to see so many of you were able to not have any plans. So, a couple of announcements here. I hope you guys enjoyed the Apologetics Conference as we look forward to sort of developing this teaching in our church and continuing on with the equipping part of that. We just ask you to look forward to other things there. Some of you were interested in having the Apologetics Conference on CD, and that's online, absolutely free. It's no big deal. It's up at the website. If you wanted a copy, a physical copy of that, because it involves so many CDs, and those have a cost attached to them, if you could just suggest a donation, it's $8 if you wanted a set of that. And that just helps defray the cost. But, you know, of course, if you're just too broke to come up with $8, we will absolutely foot the cost for that. But if you can. Now, there's a sign up for that out in the hallway, or you can see Andrew, and they'll get you a set, no problem at all. I think that's it. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just ask you again that as we continue in our attitude of worship, as we pick up again the book of Galatians, that you would teach us, Father, for we are in need. We're in need of walking according to your Spirit, walking in obedience. But all of it's already been purchased already. We are on the stage. We have been brought to new life. Our salvation has been given. And Father, we just thank you so much for that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, as we begin today, I would like to just point to the Apologetic Seminar as a great time. And I'm sure many of you enjoyed hearing Simon Brace and having him here. And I absolutely was just jazzed by that weekend. That was just a tremendous time of learning. And it really it helped me as well. And it was just super. And I felt like I monopolized this time. I got a chance to sort of talk to him about things. And it was just great time with brother in the Lord. So, in my pocket today is an item of profound change in the world. And actually, it was a cultural change that involved the Western world not until around 1500 AD, about the time of the Reformation. You're going to be shocked by this item. You're going to be absolutely shocked by this item. In fact, In 1000 A.D., if you lived in Western Europe, you would not have recognized what's in my pocket. You would have never really heard of it. And if you saw somebody using it, you would be shocked. Now, in 972, Otto II was emperor of Byzantium. By that point, the Christian world had split into two groups. Byzantium was the eastern kingdom, and Rome was the western kingdom, and these two kingdoms existed together with sort of an uneasy alliance in that they both agreed with Christianity, they both had the Pope. However, they were culturally tremendously different. And Otto II's wife was named Theophanu, and actually her name was named after the manifestation of Jesus. That's her name. That's what it really means. So Theophanu was empress of all Byzantium. And when she became empress, she was roaming about Western Europe sort of on a goodwill mission to sort of let people know who she was and sort of build an alliance between Western and Eastern kingdoms and all that sort of thing, sort of get people on the same page. And she caused all manner of upheaval when she showed up at a banquet in 972, and she pulled what's in my pocket out of her pocket and began to use it. One of these. Nobody in Western Europe had ever seen one of these. Now, hers was a little better. It was pure gold, and she carried it everywhere she went because she knew that nobody in Western Europe would have used one of these things, but she wasn't going to be caught eating without it. Do you know what the Western Europeans used? They used their fingers. Now, she pulled this thing out. And by the way, this is interesting. this was probably invented in China. And I defy you to go to China now and find one of these things. They abandoned this for two sticks. What are they thinking? What are they thinking? But anyway, I digress. But she pulled this thing out and began to eat with it, and people were shocked. Some people even thought it was suspicious. And there was a minor bit of upheaval. She's on this goodwill mission, and people are like, how can we relate to somebody who would use such an item? It really is the case. This thing is incredibly practical. It's incredibly useful. But it took another 500 years for it to catch on in Europe. How stubborn are those people? And actually, one of the reasons they didn't do this was because it was considered unmanly to eat with one of these. Now, the big tough guys would go home and they're slightly insecure about using this today. Like, don't we have any food I can pick up with my hands? That was the deal. Isn't that amazing how that works, how the brain works? You know, something that is plainly simple, plainly useful, and yet overlookable. People have no use for it. Well, today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in the context in which we've been studying the book. One of the great things about book studies is that it allows you to understand in the context what is meant. And folks, very rarely when we come to the fruit of the Spirit have we read enough of the context to understand what the author is intending. And in fact, what we oftentimes do when we come to the concept of the fruit of the Spirit is we view it outside of salvation. We don't view it in the context of fruit following faith. But I want to say here very plainly, Scripture is very, very clear. If someone is not a believer, they do not display the fruit of the Spirit. And so people say, no, I know lots of good people who aren't Christians. Yes. I know lots of kind people. I know lots of gentle people. I know self-controlled people. In fact, I know a lot of Christians who don't exhibit any of those things. But I want you to understand what we're talking about is a supernatural display. And folks, that ramps up the thing. It's one thing to be good. But can you be good and truly good in the face of your enemy? You know, I was talking to Simon Brace, and he grew up on a crocodile farm, and I just thought that was fascinating. He grew up in South Africa, and one of the things that was really funny is he said, I ate an Amish person's house, and the Amish person was sort of, you know, apologizing that, you know, for the kerosene lamp sitting around the house providing light in the evening meal. He said, don't worry about it, I grew up this way. But he said, growing up on a crocodile farm is one of the most quiet farming you can ever do. Because what you do is you breed the eggs, and he said you incubate them at a certain temperature to get all female eggs, which I just think is fascinating. What if it worked that way with women? You know? They're like, I want a son. You're going to sit in that hot box until, you know, that sort of thing. But it's sort of the idea is that you generate these eggs at a certain temperature, and that produces all females. He said you want all females when you're producing crocodiles, because one of the things you want is good skins, because these skins are very useful. He said, the problem is that you don't want all males because they get so aggressive and bitey. He said, but even females are still crocodiles. He said, and what happens is, if crocodiles get stressed out, they start biting each other. He said, and that ruins the skin. You get these nick marks all over it. He said, so crocodile farmers are very quiet. You don't bang, you don't make noise, you don't talk loudly. You just stay very peaceful. He said, you don't even look at them a lot because if you look at crocodiles, they get stressed out. And when they get stressed out, they start biting each other and then you ruin the skin. Well, I just thought this was fascinating. But not so much about crocodiles, but it reminded me of people. Isn't it weird? We get stressed out and we start biting each other. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, honestly, how much of the conflict that's in your house is actually about conflict that's going on between the two of you? How much of it is you're bothered by something over here and it bubbles up over here? Anybody willing to admit that's the way your life works? Come on, raise your hands. I know you. Some of you have had my office. It bubbles up. Stuff is completely unrelated. And it bubbles up over here. We're just like a stupid crocodile. We really are. Start biting and nipping at each other. You're in a hurry. And you start griping. You know? You have a bad day at work, so you start complaining about the house. Sound familiar? Well, lots of people exhibit joy, peace, patience. The mark of the Spirit is producing those things when there's stress. So how are you doing with your fruitfulness? That's the question. It's also a very practical question of the Christian life. I can live the Christian life when things are smooth. Can I live the Christian life when I'm under stress? That's the question of where your fruit is. You know, I don't expect anybody in this room to be sitting outside on a beautiful day like this, maybe with a bowl of ice cream, something your favorite, you know, Rocky Road, whatever it is. And you're sitting there and somebody says, "Hey, how you doing?" Miserably. "I can't stand my life. I'm absolutely miserable with the whole thing. Would you kill my wife for me?" I don't expect anybody here to do that. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's you being a reasonable human being, understanding the limitations of this life, and having a pretty good day. I expect you to be fairly pleasant to be around. And somebody sitting out there, like, yeah, you would expect somebody to be fairly pleasant to be around, and looking at your spouse going, "You know what? When things are good, you'd expect them to be fairly pleasant to be around. Huh, isn't that interesting?" You would expect that, wouldn't you? What we're talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that follows faith. It's a fruit that shows up when things are hard. This is why in James he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various troubles of various types." When your life has stress on it, what pops out? Christian, I'm going to submit to you, and it may seem like an oversimplification, but I'm going to submit to you that Christians are the only people who can display this kind of supernatural born obedience and fruitfulness in the Spirit. That seems to be what Scripture's saying. And what is absolutely disappointing is how often we as Christians go into stress, go into difficulty, and we conform to the world's behavior. That's the measure of your Christian life. When things are going well, I expect all of us are fairly pleasant to be around. When things are stressful, what's the fruit of that stress in your life? What's the fruit of finding yourself in conflict? What's the fruit of finding yourself in financial difficulty? What's the fruit of finding yourself dealing with disease, either in you or another? What's the fruit of a life that is surrounded at times with difficulty, various trials, various types, all at the same time? And in fact, how many times do you stand there before the Lord and go, "God, I can take this, but I can't take this with this and this. This is driving me crazy. You're killing me here. Don't you know?" And that's very often where life actually puts you. Kim and I always talk about the rule of three. It does seem to be true. Horrible things happen kind of in groups of three. It's just sort of, you know, I don't know if that's a God thing or if it's just sort of a delusional observation on life. But we pick up here in verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I will say this is the fruit of the Spirit. It could be that all good things fall into these categories, or it could be that Paul here is stating as sort of a general partial list, these are the kinds of things that the Spirit produces in our lives. And you may be able to point to different people in your life at different points in their lives, responding to things the way that they should, the way that we ideally do, and say, man, that person really exhibits to me the fruit of the Spirit. The question is, do you? And when you're in difficulty, when things really aren't going your way, are you a person who would be looked at by another person and say, man, that person really walks in the Spirit. That person really. How in the world could that person respond that way? How could that person? Well, the explanation for it is a life in the Spirit. But make no doubt, this fruit follows faith. Your fruit doesn't produce faith. It follows it. We even go to James here, that James says, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The things that pop out of my life, the things which my life produces, I'll show you that I have faith. Fruit follows faith. In the context of Galatians, you should never twist this verse to be a works-based salvation or something that you're supposed to muscle up and do and then you become a believer. Rather, what we have here is a byproduct. What's your byproduct? One of those fascinating things to me in the world is the history of byproducts. And I know this sounds kind of ridiculous, but it is one of those things I really dig. There was a guy once who was looking at tree sap. And as he was looking at tree sap and looking at the different qualities of tree sap, he found a tree sap that produced this resin. And this resin had a hardness and a flexibility to it and a toughness that was just unbelievable. And eventually, they used that resin to create the conduit by which the transatlantic cable was laid. So way back when they were putting this, they created this enormous cable that they could then spool up onto ships and then lay that cable from Europe to the United States, and the transatlantic cable was formed. And actually, what was really cool was that they realized how tough and resilient and amazing that stuff was, that they really used that resin for the penultimate invention. And that was, they realized they could create inexpensive golf balls out of the same stuff, which is really what life's all about anyway, especially when the weather's like today. Oh boy, wouldn't it be good to go out and hit some sticks today? That's the deal, is that this byproduct, this somebody just goofing around with a thing led to a thing. And folks, I want you to understand, when you signed up in faith, when you made a decision for Christ, when you became a believer, when He pulled you out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the byproduct of that walk with the Spirit is fruit. It's not Jesus saving you so you can be fruitful. He's saving you because He loves you. He's saving you because you mean something to Him. He's saving you so that you can be with Him where He is in the kingdom. But a byproduct of that are things like love. And this isn't ordinary love. It's not the love that a mom has for a child, although all moms love their children. Well, I should say the vast majority of moms love their children, because there are some moms who don't. That was a hasty generalization. But things like love, but not just an ordinary love. It's a love that loves enemies. How many of you have an enemy? All right, Bridget, I wasn't asking for hands up. But how many of you have an enemy? What is your disposition towards that person? What's your disposition? How do you treat them? How do you think about them? Especially, how do you think about them? Well, the fruit of the Spirit sort of unwinds the ordinary way that the human mind reacts and deals with somebody who's my enemy. In fact, what I do in Scripture is I lay myself aside in order to meet the need and the good of that other person. Is that your relationship with your enemy? I remember at one point I had a neighbor who became my enemy. It wasn't by any fault of my own. He was just sort of a cantankerous fellow. And he became my enemy. And I wasn't doing anything. And it's one of the things that bothers you. When you're doing the right thing and somebody hates your guts anyway. I would like a question. Anybody ever have, you're doing the right thing and a person hates you? Raise your hands if that's you. All right, maybe I'm just one of the people who inspires rage in other people. I don't know. But this guy just seemed to increasingly dislike me. And I just could not figure it out. And I'll be honest with you. The first couple of times it happened, where he's just mean for no reason, I would sort of run a little video in my head of me punching him in the face. And I can tell by the laughter, some people, and just punch him in the face. And I was convicted. It really bothered me after a little while, because that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of my flesh. Even though I would never act on punching him in the face, what's going on in my heart and my mind is a hatred for another person. That's not a walk with the Spirit. That's a walk with my flesh. And I had to reform that. And you know what? This doesn't go once for all. It was something I had to do repeatedly as regards that person. And it doesn't transfer to another person, because there was another person I was just having a little bit of difficulty with. And pretty soon I'm sort of replaying that whole scenario. I've got my attitude straight with this guy. But man, I'm rerunning the video of punching this guy in the face. And just enjoying sort of the fantasy of being able to hurt that guy. I've always had feet that sped to violence. I was just one of those people. That may not be you. Your thing may be something different. But that was that thing. And I had to take that situation and put it back through the grid of the Lord. And have God work in my life. You know, and as I've taken these relationships and these difficulties, slowly what's occurred is I've learned to love my enemy. And I can't explain that in my own flesh. I can't actually even explain the wisdom of it. And I want you to understand, that's really the issue with this little invention, is that it looks practical to me. It seems completely normal. But just like being born in a car upside down, if you'd lived your whole life without one of these things, it would strike you as weird. And it might even be distrusted. And you might even think it's really wrong. In fact, one of the prohibitions against the fork, one of the problems with it, was that some Christian authors viewed it as an excessive worldliness to use a fork. Because it was not necessary. God gave you fingers for a reason. And the idea that you would somehow build a bridge between your fingers and the food, that's just worldly. Isn't it funny how people think about that? It's a fork. It's not like it's a spork, something really dangerous like that. Some sort of abomination of fork and spoon. We can't have that. But you know what? I think a lot of people view the fruit of the Spirit this way. Because, you know, loving your enemy may be what it says there in Scripture, But I bet you can think of a scenario where it wouldn't be the smart thing to do. Can you do that? Can you think of a scenario where loving somebody who isn't out for your good is a bad idea? See, I think there's one of the reasons there's so little fruit of the Spirit in the church community is because the fruit of the Spirit not only are foreign, but at times dangerous, and perhaps not to be trusted. Because what you're saying when you say love your enemy is that I'm going to do good for somebody who may not do good for me back. That doesn't seem like a smart thing to do. That means I'm going to be kind and generous to somebody who may just want to take from me. I may be good and give that person the benefit of the doubt, and they just take advantage of me. In fact, this happens in couples all the time, where you say to a wife or a husband, hey, this is God's calling on your life. You do those things. And the first thing out of their mouth is, but what if they don't do it back? What if I love this person and they don't love me back? Then I'm just being a doormat. Then I'm just getting taken advantage of. This seems wrong. Yeah. Right. Doesn't change what God's calling you to do. Well, I can't do that. My sense of justice. My sense of fair play. It's not fair. And they pick the wrong office to say that in. Somebody even told me a couple of weeks ago they were going to do that ice cream trick where they take their kids out and they give one of them a cone, give the other one a cone, take it out of his hand and throw it on the ground and say, life's not fair. Pastor Doran said so. They said they were going to do that. Just to teach that lesson. And I said, go in peace. But then also, joy. That I'm going to make a decision to be content. I'm going to make a decision to be a happy person even when life is not going my way. And folks, this is not, remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about, not the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the flesh is this. Okay, Pastor Doran told me to be a joyful person. I've got this miserable set of circumstances on, so I'm just going to keep smiling. I'm a joyful person. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is such a settled conviction, such an understanding that God is really out for my good, that what He commands me to do, He also makes worth it. Therefore, I can look at this situation and be fueled by what God can do rather than what I have in front of me. Folks, I'm telling you, you've got to be God's people to produce that. We're not talking about a life that appears to be one thing and in reality it isn't. I grew up in that house. I know what that is. I grew up in a house that appeared to be a Christian home. I grew up in a house that appeared to have the fruit of the Spirit. I grew up in a house that people looked at and said, man, they've really got it together. And underneath the surface, it was turmoil, conflict, violence, alcoholism, philandering, abusive, miserable. But it looked completely whitewashed and clean on a Sunday morning. I know what that is. That's not what I'm advocating. I'm advocating a life that is so closely aligned with God, so thankful for what He's done, so appreciative of salvation, that everything has its proper context, and as a result, it fuels a welling happiness within me. Sometimes Christians will say, oh, there's a difference between happiness and joy. I don't think so. The problem with the distinction between happiness and joy is I can't find it in Scripture anywhere. Happy and joyful seem to be the two co-equal things in Scripture. And people will say, well, happiness is when you're really satisfied with your place in life, and joy is making a choice to be, you know, no. Happiness, joyful, contentment, whatever you say, is whatever God is handing me is the belief that this is what He wants me to have. And therefore, I can look at it with hope. I can look at it with satisfaction. I can look at it with potential because God's the author of it. God's bringing this in my life for a reason. He has a purpose. And that's true of disease. It's true of dysfunction. It's true of all sorts of things. Whatever God is leaving in your life, He's put it there either because He wants to change things in you or because He's working on another person and you're just having the consequences of that. In fact, somebody put this on a t-shirt for me, but it's a Doran phrase. And it's that, I will bear the brunt of other people's sin. That's the truth of it. In life, as God's working with a person next to you, as you're working with your spouse or your kids or whatever, you're going to bear the brunt of their battle with Him. That's the truth of it. Sin does not happen in a vacuum. When it occurs, it affects people around us. But folks, joy says God's doing something. It's been one of the most remarkable changes in my life that as God has taken up the walk that He has with my kids and they've made their faith their own, Kim and I have kind of borne the consequences of their sin in our lives. As they work out their walk with God and they make mistakes and life gets difficult at points, realizing that God's doing a work in them and watching my kids sort of walk through that means that sometimes we're really stressed out about it. Sometimes I look at my daughter's lives and I go, man, boy, God, I see this thing in my kids. It's really ugly and there's nothing I can do about it. And that causes me bother. It causes stress. But looking with an eye of what He can do in it and watching them change and grow, so pleased to see where my kids are today because we sort of let them fight their fight with God and walk through stuff with Him, even though we wish they didn't have to. Well, that's me bearing the brunt of another person's sin. And it's not fair. But fair? Well, stupid. So then he goes on, kindness. Well, peace, patience. Long-suffering, and patience is the ability to put up with junk. Most human beings have a tolerance for a little bit of junk. They realize, oh, life's not fair. Life's difficult. This is what it is to be human. Well, life in the Spirit means that I can put up with an unbelievable amount of junk. Patience is one of those things that in the Christian life produces a toughness that is godly and good. What's your patience like? Remember when my wife was working on this in her own life, and she gave my kids permission, said, hey, you know, when I look impatient, when I seem to be dealing with you, I can tell you, you call me on that. You call me on that. That was one of the things we did with our kids. We treated them as if they were our brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? And, of course, they would not always handle that correctly. Where Kim would get frustrated about something, and one of the kids would say, hey, Mom, are you frustrated? You seem to be a little frustrated. You know, it's one of those things. The other day, I was riding down the road, and just pure confession here. I was riding down the road, and I was in a road rage situation. I was hating the guy in front of me, just to be honest with you. And my daughter goes, so, Dad, are you giving license to anger in your life? I'm like, damn. And I said, I hate that I taught you to talk. But she called me on it. She was right. She was right, to be honest with you. That was a guy I was sort of replaying, punching him in the face. I mean, but honestly, it's 45 zone. You're going 30? And before honestly, 30. Kindness. Do you know what kindness is? I love this definition. Not only because I invented it. But kindness is goodness aimed at a person. That's what kindness is. Kindness towards an enemy. A supernatural kindness towards those whom I have responsibility towards. Faithfulness, the ability to stick in and do the right thing. Gentleness, something that God has. And the only reason there's any gentleness in my life is because God put it there. And then, of course, self-control or self-discipline. And notice how he ends it. Against such things there is no law. Christian, I want you to understand, remember when we were talking about law and grace? Law is a series of strictures in which I can go down the list and technically chip off, I've done this thing, therefore I'm righteous. But that's not true of a walk with God. A real walk with God. It's not me checking off a list and chipping away at something and saying, okay, I've fulfilled my role. A life in the Spirit is about something that's so born of God that in its heart it captures the truth of what it means. This isn't about me checking off such things. It's about me having a walk with God that the fruit of it is amazing to look at. I put my garden in yesterday, and Kim and I put it out. And sometimes I gravitate towards certain seeds. And to be honest with you, when they advertise something as huge, I'm tempted. I remember I bought pumpkin seeds a couple of years ago. The only reason I bought these pumpkin seeds was because these produced massive pumpkins. And I was looking at these tomatoes yesterday, and I'm not even a huge fan of tomatoes. We basically grow tomatoes so that we can fry them. That's what we do. We fry them while they're green, you know, for that extra healthiness. And that's really why we grow green tomatoes. And I looked at this tomato, and I was so tempted to buy the seed because it advertised itself as huge. And I've tried to get away from those kinds of things. But, you know, that really should be our attitude about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not looking to just love my neighbor. I'm not just looking to love my enemy. I should be looking for God to do such a work in me that I'd love him huge. I shouldn't be looking for just a little more patience in my life, just so it makes my life of dealing with kids a little bit more convenient. But I should be looking to be huge so that people look at me in my life, so that God looks at my life and says, that's what I'm talking about. Huge patience. In fact, Doran, you're so patient. I am just going to pour in miserable circumstances in your life just so I can watch how big that patience is. I want you to be aiming to be so kind to the people in your life that it's just huge. And so often in the Christian life, we're stuck at the question of, where's the payoff of this? If I go down this road with the Lord, is that really going to produce in me what I want? Because we're not so much about God's agenda. Well, let's be honest. The thing that we're pushed on, the thing that we are most concerned about, is how comfortably I can stay exactly how I am. Isn't that true? God, I want patience, but only insofar that I'm comfortable when things get bad. Because I can recognize the need for that. I'm not so much about patience in which you pour junk into my life and circumstances that are crazy just so that I can produce this amazing amount of fruit. It's not so much what I'm about. And that's the truth of it. Our biggest objections to the fruit of the Spirit aren't that we don't have enough Spirit. It's that we really don't want to walk with Him. Isn't that true of your life? And not only that, but I also think verse 23 is saying this. Now, this is my interpretation. This is not necessarily in the text, but it could be. This is an option. That when he says, against such things there is no law, I think what he's also saying is, law will never produce this. The strict adherence to the rules, the strict, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that so I can be right, will never get you there. I think that's what he's saying. You can't check off enough boxes to be patient in a godly way. You can't jump through enough hoops to be kind in a godly way. This is about a bigness of heart that is so about the Lord that it looks like possession. This is one of those things that Simon Brace hit on last week, that we would live like people possessed because we are possessed of the Holy Spirit. That we're so about the Lord, so about His agenda, so consumed with Him, that this huge fruit that's produced is hardly noticed by us. It's a byproduct of a walk with God. And then he says this, "Now those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Do you remember that passage that Jesus preached where he said, "If anybody wishes to come after me, they must take up their cross daily." You know, I think many Christians view the Christian life as a one-time event, as a thing which I decide and then God's going to take over. He's going to start steering the ship. Yes, the Holy Spirit influences our conscience. It influences our mind. It influences our actions. All of these things are absolutely true. But also with that is a decision we make. It's a decision to say, today, Lord, I'm going to have to walk in the Spirit today. I'm going to have to obey you today. And guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to have to fight the same battle. You're going to have to make the same decision. This is not a once and done. All right, I've crucified the flesh. I'm glad that's off my back. Never have to struggle with sin again every day. And Paul says here, those who walk according to the Spirit crucify the flesh. And truthfully, Jesus is right. Daily. Every day I've got to walk. And not only that, but with this person and this person and this person, I've got to make those decisions over and over and over again. I can't make a decision of kindness towards my wife and it transfer to my neighbor. I can't make a decision of really obeying Christ over here and it'll just transfer over there. It does not work that way. The battle of the Christian life is not some sort of fide, that you just lay down and say, this is it. It is a series of isolated battles in which decisions must be made, whether I'm going to obey what God says or just keep doing what I want to do. Those who walk according to the Spirit crucify the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us therefore walk according to the Spirit. And then notice what he says. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Notice there, there's a decision to be made. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I've got to say no to certain things. And a lot of people, they view this life in the Spirit as sort of a magic spell. I'm just going to make this decision, and God's going to take over, and He's going to start pulling my levers and making me do certain things. There's a movie that I really enjoy. It's called Ratatouille. It's about a rat who becomes a chef. I know, it seems a little far-fetched, but only a little. And one of the things was he was hiding up under the hat of this chef. And he would pull his hair and control the chef's movements. And it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But you know what? Christians sort of view their spiritual life that way. Okay, now that I have a life in the Spirit, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm not really sure even what let go, let God means. But I'm just going to let go and let God. He's just going to pull my hair and drive the ship. But notice what he says. He says, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and don't become arrogant, proud. Don't constantly challenge one another. Don't envy one another, and that's going to involve you making some decisions. A life in the Spirit also involves self-control. And folks, one of the reasons that you fail so often in your spiritual life is because the part that's in your hands, you don't even deal with. Notice these three that he pulls up. One is the essence of pride. pride says that I can and I should have the world a certain way. Is that still you? That you're walking around angry all the time because you want the world a certain way and it just isn't happening? Humility says the world isn't about me and I'm going to have to conform to what God hands me. And then there's challenging one another. Now, this isn't normal confrontation. Normal confrontation is a part of the Christian life that I should be able to say to my brother, hey, bro, I think you're struggling here. This is bad. Challenging one another, what he means by that, is somebody who's like one of those little dogs that once they bite on your leg, they don't let go. I had a run-in like this with a spit several years ago. He clamped down on my leg, and no matter how much I shook, he just hung on. That's what this is. Somebody who can't let anything go. Is that you? That you have this conflict, you have this thing. You know, my brother used to call me all the time. I'm sorry, I've got to get myself together. It's just so funny. My brother would call me all the time. And, you know, so much so that my wife put in beside his phone number the word no. And when I would see no followed by four O's, I would go, oh, that's my brother. Instead of just seeing the number and going, hello, and going, oh, this again. It's not that I don't talk to my brother, but he gets on these spurts where he calls and calls and calls and calls. Well, then he'd talk for an hour, and I'd say, hey, I got to go. I can't afford any more time to talk. Got to go. And then he would call me back 30 seconds later and say, hey, I don't like the way we left that, man. I'm like, I said goodbye. I said, I love you. What? He's like, yeah, I just didn't like the way that felt. I'm like, now I'm replaying punching my brother in the face. You moron. Somebody who it so has to be what they want that they can't let it go. That's what he means by challenging one another. That's a decision you make, folks. Where you're just like a pit bull. Whatever, it has to be your way. Notice how closely related it is to pride. And then envy. Or the way you have it is what I want. Back to wanting my way. Realize the circle here. What God is saying is, if you want a life in the Spirit, you're going to have to give up this you thing. You're going to have to make decisions that are consistent with giving up the you thing. Your life's not about you. It's about a walk with the Lord. You want the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Start listening to that. And those pieces that are in your control, walking away from sin, of fighting that fight, of taking up that cross, that's what you got to do. But here's the good news. You only have to do it every day. And you're going to start seeing fruit. Fruit that's huge. Fruit that normal mankind can't explain. Fruit that ordinary human experience doesn't have an answer for. So get with it. It's awesome. Get what God wants in your life. Big fruit. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you again just for your goodness in us, these practical passages that work out what this faith really means. Saved by grace, not of law, not our work, but all you. And Father, the parts that are in our hands, the choices we have to make, let us make those decisions, not out of suspicion and not out of fear that we won't get what we need, but out of a big-hearted, sold-out, surrendered walk with you. And the byproduct of it can just be huge. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
If you would all rise, we'll finish with In Christ Alone.